We're studying in the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 1, and we're still really in verse 1. So this is the third Sunday in verse 1, but I think that it has been profitable for me in studying the book of Romans again. And the reason it's profitable for me is because I've grown a little bit more in the Scriptures. And there's nothing like a good background to help you to understand what God is saying. And Paul and I were talking this morning about how tradition causes a great cloud to form over the truths of the Bible. And it's a tragic thing to think that tradition interferes with us understanding. And oftentimes we are fearful of moving away from tradition, things that we have always heard and things that we've always thought we believed, without studying the Scriptures. And we need to be like those in Berea and compare the Word of God with what they hear being spoken. Tradition teaches that the book of Romans is telling us how to be saved. And truly, the book of Romans is not a book telling you about how to get saved. I just think about what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou'll be saved." You don't read anything about Romans. There was no Roman road, as people talk about the Roman road. The Roman road is not the plan of salvation. The Roman road, basically, is how to live by faith and how to please God, if you want to apply the term, the Roman road. Because I've always heard the Roman road was how to be saved. But the book of Romans is not dealing with the simple plan of salvation. The book of Romans is dealing with the so great salvation. The so great salvation has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. And how do we do it? How can you be in the administration of Jesus Christ when He establishes His kingdom? Will you be in the courts of heaven? Or will you be a servant in the court of heaven? Will you have honor and glory in His coming kingdom? Or will you be a servant? And there's nothing wrong with being a servant of God if you're saved. Okay? Because the alternative to being not saved is the lake of fire. We were just talking about if people would think about the need of salvation, they would be asking the question that the Philippian jailer asked. You know, the Philippian jailer knew he was getting ready to die, because the prison doors were open, and he knew it, and he knew that if he lost one prisoner, it would be his life for theirs. That's what happened to the prison guards that were guarding Peter. Remember when Peter was in prison, and the angel of the Lord came in and kicked Peter in his side, "Get up!" And Peter got up and he says, "Follow me. Get your shoes on and follow me." And he walked out. And you know what? Those guards were executed because they lost a prisoner. We don't know when we're going to be slipping beyond life. Life is so unsure. I was just looking on TV about a police chase. And I think it was a bank robbery. And the car went all the way out of South Carolina into Georgia. Police tapped them on the back of the car, and the car went out of control. Two girls lost their life. because they didn't want to be caught. So we don't know when we're going to be called before God. And so it behooves us to make plans in advance. And you know what? The Philippian jailer was smart enough to know that, hey, I'm not ready for eternity. I needed to make some plans for my future. And he did. Now, the book of Romans is also a book to help us to make plans for the future if you're a child of God. The book of Romans is written to save people, to help them to please God. Now, I want to read Romans chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses, and then we'll pick up our thoughts in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday we were looking at Paul being separated, and I want to pick up on those thoughts again this morning in verse 1. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. The word separated is a verb, and it's perfect passive, meaning that his separation was planned before he was separated or set apart. And it was planned in the past, and he became aware of it on the road to Damascus when the Lord arrested him. And Paul was not active in this choice. It was God that was active. He was passive. Now, the word separate is a compound word, Greek word. It's two words come together, a preposition and a verb. And the word apo, meaning from, and orizo, meaning to determine, to declare, or to ordain. It's interesting that that word is also translated ordained. Paul was chosen vessel of the Lord. He was appointed. It was determined by God what his life would be. Now, in Leviticus, kind of gives you an idea or a thought about separation. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24, the Lord says, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land." He's talking to Israel. "I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." The nation of Israel has been separated from other people. Paul was separated from other people. He was separated from the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest. He was separated unto God. In fact, it's interesting in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul." So here are two fellows that are separated from the others, where? That were in the church in Antioch for the work whereunto I have called them. The whole church wasn't separated unto this. It was Paul and Barnabas that was separated by the Holy Spirit. And it is interesting here that Paul and Barnabas were teaching along with others, and you know who they were ministering to? They were ministering to the Lord. You know who I am ministering to this morning as I teach you the Word of God? I'm ministering to Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. The teaching and the preaching of the Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God, is a ministry to the Lord. And you get the blessings as the byproduct. So, now, Jeremiah is an interesting thing about Jeremiah. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God, and it was from in Jeremiah 1:5. He says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation." Paul had a plan, or God had a plan for Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. God had a plan for Paul to the Gentiles. In Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb." Now, this sounds like that the Lord was in the midwife business. That's not what this is saying. Paul says, "When I was, from my birth, I was separated by God, and who called me by His grace to do what? To reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." In other words, Paul was separated unto a particular ministry. I do believe that God has called each of you for a ministry. It may not, it won't be like the Apostle Paul, obviously. There are no more apostles. But he does have a particular ministry that God has given you, and you need to perform that ministry. And it has to do with spiritual gifts. So, just like Paul, we too, God has separated us unto a particular ministry. Now, he was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the gospel of God is found a few times in the New Testament. Found in Romans 15, 16, 2 Corinthians 11, 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, and verse 8, and verse 9, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. We'll look at a few of these this morning. But first of all, if we read verse 3, we find the gospel of God, I believe, defined. Where it says in verse 3, "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now if you notice in verse 2, if you look down on down in your notes to Romans 1:2, you'll notice that the word "which He hath promised before," or "afore by His prophets and in the Holy Scriptures," is in parentheses. In other words, if you read verse 1 and then verse 3, you get the connection that the gospel of God is concerning His Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, was one that was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What is the significance of being made of the seed of David? It's simply this: Jesus Christ would one day be the king because He was a descendant of David. And the word sonship, or the word son, is a reference to His office. The sons of God are those who rule and reign in the heavens. It's the sons of God that are ruling and reigning today. They just happen to be angels that are doing that today. And one day, those angels will be displaced, particularly the fallen ones that are under Satan's rule. And you and I, who have qualified to be in the Lord's administration, will have positions of honor and glory. And we will be kings and lords, because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Not everybody is a king and not everybody is a lord. But anyway, Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And that message has to do with his son. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32 through 33, the angel talking to Mary helps her to understand the significance of Jesus Christ being of the seed of David. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When you read about him being the Son, and being of the seed of David, you should be thinking about the fact that he will one day rule and reign over the earth. And she and the angel told Mary that's exactly what he would be doing. He will be called the Son of the Highest. And God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Now, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. What had happened, and I'm just interjecting this, and we may pick up on it a little later, but this gospel of God being ministered unto the Gentiles has to do with his coming kingdom. Remember, the Gentiles were excluded from the message and ministry of Jesus Christ and the apostles while Jesus Christ was alive here upon the earth. Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't go into any city of the Samaritans with the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the ruling and reigning of the heavens over the earth. But Paul's ministry was to open this truth and this way unto the Gentiles that had been once excluded. And so Paul was a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles according to the gospel, or ministering the gospel of God. In Romans 1:9, it tells us, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." The expression, the gospel of his Son, I believe, is just another way of saying the gospel of God. Because that's what Paul was ministering to the Gentiles. The gospel of God, and it is also known as the gospel of his Son, or of sonship. In Romans 1:16 is another reference to the same gospel, when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's not a different gospel. This is the same message that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth." To the Jew first. Remember I was talking about it was one time to the Jew only. But now it's to the Jew as well as the Gentile. Now, this salvation in this passage of Scripture is not the salvation that we think about when we think about the Philippian jailer. Because the Philippian jailer believed aorist. And the aorist tense of the verb means dot, period. This word, believeth, is a present active participle. This salvation is for those that are believing in the present tense. This is a salvation that can be lost. When you're born into the family of God, that's a salvation you can never lose. But this salvation can be forfeited because you can stop believing in the present tense. That's the key. So Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel of his Son. He was not ashamed of the gospel of God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, we have another reference to this gospel of God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace is the same message, I believe, as the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ. In verse 36 and 37, it says, the word, in Acts 10, verses 36 and 37, it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, and that was only to the children of Israel at that time, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace. That's what was being preached in Jesus Christ's day. That He is Lord of all. That word, it's the word, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. What was the baptism that John preached? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was preaching the kingdom message that was only offered to Jews or to Israel and not to Gentiles or Samaritans. Now, that word, or the word, or that word, or the gospel of peace, is further defined in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Why is the word also in there? Because who had received it first? The nation of Israel. The Jews received it first, then also now the Gentiles. And that word of God and the gospel of peace, we read it in verse Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things. What good things? Well, I wanted to bring in Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. The gospel of peace has to do with the message of good things to come. What good things are coming for those who are believing in the present tense, who are faithful to God? Honor and glory. Crowns. Riches. Position. That's what's coming. And that's part of the gospel of God. That is the message of the gospel of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. You know, if it was the same message that Peter was preaching, and James and all the other apostles, Jesus could have just gone up to Jerusalem and got enrolled in the Jerusalem Bible College, and he would have got it. But you know what? None of the apostles in Jerusalem knew what Paul was going to be preaching. They couldn't teach him anything because they were all bent out of shape on tradition. What tradition? Well, it really wasn't tradition. It was what Jesus told them to do. Don't go in the way of the Gentiles and the Samaritans. And you know what? All the apostles in Jerusalem believe that still. Peter believed it. Even when he went down to see Cornelius, he had a hard time going to Cornelius. It's not lawful for me to be here, he told Cornelius. But he says, the Lord got me straightened out in a vision. But anyway, Paul says, what I preach was not after man. For I neither received it of men or man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed to Paul that Gentiles were now going to be included. And of course, he couldn't have been taught it by anybody because nobody believed that until Paul got the message. And people began to see that what Paul was teaching was the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the gospel of God again in verses 8 and 9. So being affectionately desirous of you, We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, that is, Paul's gospel, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. I'm just showing you the passion that Paul had. He was teaching and preaching about the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God. And he labored night and day with this message. Chapter 2, verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I'm reading this. I'm backing up to chapter 2, verse 2 to show you that Paul preached this message, and it created problems for him. Much contention. People, particularly the Jews, hated that message because they were exclusive with this message before. And now somebody is infringing on their territory. In fact, Paul will eventually tell us, that these things happened to make the Jews jealous. And it did make them jealous. But it didn't work the way it should have worked. But anyway, I wanted you to see that teaching and speaking and preaching the gospel of God created problems for Paul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Consider what I say." And he's talking to Timothy. Now you listen up, Timothy. I want you to consider this. Think about it. "And the Lord give thee understanding in all things." In other words, Timothy, you need to think about this, and may God give you understanding. I hope that the Lord will help you to see this. And the same thing applies to us today. We need to think about these things, and may God give us understanding in these truths. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Isn't it interesting that Paul included that in this phrase? Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the King, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What was Paul's gospel? The gospel of God. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of peace. The gospel of his Son. Paul didn't have 5 or 6 gospels. He had one, my gospel, the one I'm preaching. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Now, I brought that in, so I wanted you to associate the gospel of God with the word of God, because it's the same message. And the word of God is defined in Luke chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. "And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed, which is the mysteries of the kingdom, is the word of God. What are the mysteries of the kingdom? It has to do with ruling and reigning from the heavens. The nation of Israel had already been promised to inherit the land flowing with milk and honey here on the earth. Now Jesus was talking about a different inheritance in the heavenlies. And that has to do with the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and that had to do with the message that John the Baptist preached. Now, I'm going to touch on Romans chapter 1 verse 2, because this is short. And the reason it's short, because it's not very plain how that the promises which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures is not real evident. Okay? Now, it's interesting here, the word "which." What is the word "which" referring to? It's a pronoun. And it's interesting to note that the word "which" is a neuter pronoun. Gender is neuter. In Greek, it's important to be aware of gender and case and number, because this helps us to associate it with other words in the vicinity of that word, which. And when I mean in the vicinity, I mean either in the verse before it or the verse after it. In this case, it's a reference to a word in the verse before it. And the word that is referenced in the verse before it is the word gospel. The word gospel in verse 1 is also neuter in gender. So the word which is a reference to the gospel of God. The gospel of God, which he had promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, is what he's talking about. Now, what are those references in the Old Testament that help us to see that? Well, it's not very plain. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, it says, "Now to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel," that is, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of peace, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the ages began." In other words, they were kept secret. So it's not real evident in the Old Testament where these prophecies are. "But now is made manifest by the Scriptures and of the prophets." When was it made manifest? Now. They didn't get it. The prophets didn't get it. They were writing it, but they couldn't get it. In fact, it wasn't revealed until Paul's day. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." What is that revelation? Well, that revelation of the mystery was not, in verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." Not the salvation of Gentiles, but the Gentiles can now join Israel in ruling and reigning from the heavens, and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ, or in Christ, by the gospel. That was revealed when? When Paul got it. Before that, it was not revealed. It was revealed to Paul. In Acts chapter 26, verses 22 through 23, it's interesting to note, Paul says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which be which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should be raised from the dead, and should show light unto the people." And who are the people? Israel. "And to the Gentiles." So Paul says, you know, I've been preaching and teaching and witnessing out of what? The Scriptures. And what God had done is he had revealed to him what the Scriptures were teaching. And I think that what this has to do with is understanding types and pictures in the Old Testament. That's part of the revelation, is understanding what types are. Now, one application of this had to do with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, we find Philip in Gaza, and he's out there running along, and it's interesting that Philip is not trying to witness to every man he comes to. Back when I was younger, we had what we call gospel bombs. Have you ever heard of a gospel bomb? Maybe Mrs. Anderson has heard of a gospel bomb. But what we used to do is we used to take the plan of salvation, a track of the plan of salvation, and we'd find some colored paper, and clear colored paper, and we would wrap that track in that paper and twist it on the ends. And as we would be riding on the bus or the streetcar in Chattanooga, when we came by people, we'd throw those things out the window. Those were gospel bombs. And I don't know whether anybody ever responded to those things. But anyway, the point is this. Philip was in Gaza for one person only. And he wasn't throwing a gospel bomb in every chariot. That's the point I'm trying to make. He was out there to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch that had been to Jerusalem to worship. And notice that he says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth." You know where that's a reference to? It's in Isaiah 53. Here is this Ethiopian eunuch, treasurer of a queen in Ethiopia, and he had a copy of the scriptures. He was a pretty rich man. You had to have some money to have a copy, your own personal Bible back in those days. And you know, he had a driver, and he was able to read while the driver was, you know, taking care of the horses and the chariot. And he's just reading Isaiah, having devotions. And you know what? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. So it is in the Old Testament. It's just not as evident. And the Old Testament scriptures in type teach us that this truth about ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom is there. It just wasn't revealed until Paul's day. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that God has included us in this blessing of the gospel of God, that we one day can rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. May God help us to believe in the present tense and not quit. Okay? Father, I just pray that You'd bless as we continue our study in the book of Romans. We just thank You for Your faithfulness to us in revealing Your word to us. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to embrace it. And Lord, may it change our life and help us to appreciate what You have done for us in setting aside the nation of Israel for a season, that we might enter into their blessing. And we just want to thank You for it. These things we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.